Our present conference is on the Church's teaching on the vow of chastity. In our source of both documentation and inspiration is the New Code of Canon Law. As we know, for almost 1900 years, though by that time there were thousands of ecclesiastical laws, there was no code, compendium, of the Church's laws until 1917. Then the present Holy Father, though preparations had been made for years before, in 1983 issued the revised Code of Canon Law. Unlike the previous code, I should say, the present Code of Canon Law is quite meditable. You can meditate on it. It is not, to use a shop-worn term, legalistic. I doubt if any pope in the history of the Church to date has done more, either by his words or his actions, to ensure both the preservation and what need be the restoration of authentic, consecrated life than Pope John Paul II. As we know himself being a Carmelite tertiary under vow. All three of the religious vows of a consecrated life are treated in sequence, and I would like to say in detail, in the code. Our purpose will be for each of the three successive conferences, take each one, now chastity, next poverty, and thirdly obedience, and do three things. First, slowly read the code. I'd recommend even memorizing the words of the Code of Canon Law relative to each of our three vows. First, then, the text, what the Church declares. Secondly, an explanation of what the Code of Canon Law means in the words that it uses. And then thirdly, the implications for our own spiritual and religious lives. First, then, the text. The Evangelical Council of Chastity embraced for the sake of the Kingdom of Heaven. I will repeat, by the way, after I go through it once. Embraced for the sake of the Kingdom of Heaven is a sign of the world to come and a source of greater fruitfulness in an undivided heart. It involves the obligation of perfect continence observed in celibacy, unquote, the code. Let me repeat. The Evangelical Council of Chastity embraced for the sake of the kingdom of heaven is a sign of the world to come and a source of greater fruitfulness in an undivided heart. It involves the obligation of perfect continence observed in celibacy. Now some explanation. We might begin by asking ourselves why chastity is now, after all these centuries, is placed first in the sequence of the three basic vows of consecrated life. There are several reasons, all, by the way, quite revealing. First of all, the biblical revelation of the evangelical councils follows this sequence in the New Testament, namely, first, chastity. Recall the context. When the Pharisees were testing Jesus on whether it's all right for a man to put away his wife for any reason, they assumed, as every Jew in the world now believes, that divorce with remarriage is part of the Mosaic law. Their question was whether a man can put away his wife for any reason and marry another woman. After Christ restored marriage to its state before the fall, two in one flesh, and the disciples complained, "Seems to us, Master, better not marry," in exaggeration. Then Christ revealed what we know is the counsel of chastity. That came first, and then later on, in the same evangelist, but later on, the rich young man who wanted to follow the Master and was told to go sell what he had, give the proceeds to the poor, and then come follow me. So in divine revelation, chastity comes before consecrated poverty. Again, as we better keep reminding ourselves, consecrated chastity is especially, what a mild word, under fire in today's lust-intoxicated world. If there is one thing you learn as a priest, it is how hard it is for those who profess the Catholic faith to live up to the elementary demands of Christ for the practice of chastity in every state of life. Hence the need for priorizing chastity, given the madness with which lust is so widely indulged and legislated even in so many once civilized nations. And again, we are still asking why first. The witness of consecrated chastity is of paramount importance today. with a widespread breakdown of family life. And I know of no exceptions. What a large statement. I know of no exceptions. And over the years, and constantly, I'm dealing with broken marriages, broken families, broken hearts. My daily prayers, my name, some 15 people in broken marriages. In every case, it is chastity which is not being observed. And the married are to observe marital chastity. They need, how desperately they need, not just the example of us religious living truly chaste lives. They need the grace which we prove to them. Humanly speaking, it's impossible. With God's grace, everything is possible. Now the code. It begins by giving the motive for consecrated chastity, quote, for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. As we know, these are verbatim the words of our Lord. There are some, Jesus said, who for the sake of the kingdom of heaven will even forego marriage. After the Pharisees were silenced, had nothing to say, then Christ told them he was restoring monogamy, and not just for his own followers, but for the whole world. So we ask ourselves, how is consecrated chastity a motive for the sake of the kingdom of heaven? We answer in several ways. Even as I am talking, and I have one of this, and A and B of that, and 2C of something else, it's the way my mind operates. But let me tell you, this is the brick and mortar of our religious life. First, those who undergo a life of consecrated chastity do so, whether they realize it or not, in order to more surely merit the kingdom of heaven. If a doctor of the Universal Church, Alfonso Liguori, says, most of those who go to hell go there because of sins against chastity. Then, our consecrated chastity, the Church tells us, is a sure guarantee of our reaching our heavenly destiny. Again, those who undertake a life of consecrated chastity are assured of greater happiness in heaven. Now, some people cynically will say, thanks. All I want to be sure is I get to heaven. Don't talk that way. Because that which more surely both guarantees your reaching heaven and promises a greater happiness in heaven. He is part of God's will. Does God want everyone to reach heaven? Yes. I could spend the next 2 hours defending the next statement. Does God expect everyone to be equally happy in heaven? No. And we better be faithful to the graces that God gives us according to the vocation that we have. Finally, in terms of motivation, those who undertake a life of consecrated chastity are motivated by the desire to win graces for others to reach heaven. I don't believe I've ever given a retreat, and seldom even a one-hour conference over the years, without reminding people, because I've got to keep reminding myself. No one gets to heaven alone. Either we help others get to heaven, or we will not reach heaven ourselves. Consecrated chastity is a more effective way of obtaining graces for others to reach their eternal destiny. We go on, back to the code. Consecrated chastity, we are told, is to be a sign of the world to come. A sign of the world to come. Naturally ask, how's that? We answer, in the world to come, there'll be no more marrying or giving in marriage. By the way, unlike the Muslims, the Quran promises them all kinds of sexual pleasure in the Muslim paradise. Well, pray for the Muslims. In other words, those who undertake to live a life of consecrated chastity do so in anticipation of that world in which, what term shall I use? There will be only, shall we call it, consecrated chastity? No more marrying. And behind that is the awesome conclusion of our faith. The number of those predestined to reach heaven is set. In other words, no more children, no more second or third or fourth chance, no reincarnation, which has been such a deadly plague infecting so many Catholic minds in our own nation. Again, still on the same level, consecrated chastity testifies to a deep faith in this world to come, for the sake of which a person voluntarily gives up the legitimate joys of marriage. We better be highly motivated if we're going to spend a lifetime of fidelity to the humanly impossible demands on a life of consecrated chastity. And it's the heaven that awaits us is the world to come by anticipation, the hope we have, which gives us the reason now in the present to live a life of dedicated, which can be heroic practice of consecrated chastity. Before we leave this, let's make sure we are clear. Those who undertake a life of consecrated chastity do not do so. Let's be pellucidly clear. Do not do so because there is some kind of prohibition. To the contrary, no. Marriage is beautiful in the eyes of God, a sacrament. But those who undertake to live a life of consecrated chastity sacrifice what is noble and beautiful and pleasing to God. Why? In order to be more pleasing to God, more generous in their love of Jesus and Mary. We continue with the code. This vow, which it is, of consecrated chastity, is said to be, and I quote, a source of greater fruitfulness in an undivided heart, unquote. A source of greater fruitfulness in an undivided heart. Let's make sure we get this. We are, as men and women, we are able, barring some physical disability, we are able to reproduce ourselves in body. But, and this is the law of supernatural fertility, in God's ordinary providence, He offers the prospect of the sacrifice of bodily fruitfulness, bodily reproductivity, in order to be more fruitful in reproducing ourselves in spirit. Go back to St. John, especially his third chapter, where the apostle talks about the need for being reborn. When Nicodemus had a problem, do I have to go back into my mother's womb, or Nicodemus? No. Well, there are two kinds of life that we live. And it's this bifurcation, this Rubicon, that divides the followers of Christ from everyone else. We believe there are two lives. A life of the body, which has its own vital principle, namely the soul, and a life of the soul, which is animated by the Spirit of God. But, And this is a crucial adversity at the bedrock of our faith. Just as no one reproduces himself bodily, so no one reproduces himself spiritually. No one, question, no one. And consequently, when the code tells us, and those who bind themselves to a lifetime of consecrated chastity, they do so in order to be more productive, more reproductive, more fruitful. In the language of the code, more fruitful. How more fruitful? Because, as we know, there is no fruitfulness of spirit except in those who already have the spirit. Only believing people can reproduce other believers. Only good people can reproduce, well, good people. Those who voluntarily bind themselves to a lifetime of consecrated chastity, they become more fruitful in reproducing themselves in people who are themselves living lives of sacrifice, of generosity, of self-surrender. Finally, the church tells us that the vow of chastity involves, quotes, the obligation of perfect continence in celibacy. There are three words that every intelligent Catholic should know the meaning of, and they are chastity, continence, and celibacy. Continence means chastity in the interior movements of the flesh. In other words, I can be chaste, generically speaking, by not abusing my body, either with myself or with others, unchastely. But I am practicing continence when the inner emotions, feelings, passions of my body are under masterful control and surrendered to a loving God. In other words, continence is interior chastity, and not just, by the way, in the body, because we're no mere animals. That interiority of continence is also interiority in the mind, interiority in the will. Talk about self-surrender, surrendering the will. Giving up. And not just gritting one's teeth and saying, all right, I won't do it. Oh, no. Yet. The deepest love, hear it and don't forget. The deepest love between two persons is the love of their wills. We go on. Celibacy means the sacrifice of marriage, and with it, all the blessings of a natural, loving family life. We thus have to say that continence is a condition for celibacy. Either there is deep, and I mean very deep, satisfaction of the will, of the heart, of the spirit, in loving Jesus Christ and those whom God puts into my life. I love them dearly, deeply. But I love them with my spirit. Then indeed, as I know in teaching priests for so many years, this is this is what priests especially need. A priest's life can be lonely. A priest's life can be frustrated. And by all human standards, how he could use, I repeat, human standards, the consolation and the support of a loving spouse and family. Over the years, I've told people the deepest need of a woman is to love. The deepest need of a man is to be loved. I've never had to retract that statement. Now we can make some practical applications. I have six, no less. First, no one who understands human nature should have any doubt that the faithful, lifelong practice of consecrated chastity calls for exceptional grace from God. Therefore, the first practical implication is the need for obtaining this grace from God. I better get it. Otherwise, I'm living in a fool's paradise. This means assiduous prayer. It means prayerful examination of my conscience. I really honestly look into my soul regularly and frequently It means that I meditate on the life of Christ, on his life of perfect chastity, and still on the level of obtaining extraordinary graces, I cultivate the habit of immediately calling upon God when I am tempted, especially keeping united with God when exposed, even necessarily, to sex stimulation. There's no option. I repeat, I've taught too many priests. I've counseled too many of them. I know what clay we are made of, but I also know what heights of sanctity a priest can reach in the practice of his chastity, provided he remains and cultivates the habit of union with God. Moreover, number two, there is a close relationship between chastity and charity. What does this mean? It means that we, as religious, cultivate charity as a necessary precondition for chastity. In the measure that we grow in selfless charity towards others, we merit before God the light and strength we need to not just remain chaste, but grow in supernatural chastity. In other words, charity is a precondition for chastity. And the more demanding our chastity, as surely in the consecrated life, the more, shall I say, extreme, and the more demands God will place on our charity. Be sure to keep those two together. They belong together, namely, charity and chastity. Third implication. So too, as the need for charity to be chaste, there's a close connection between chastity and humility. Reread what St. Paul writes to the Romans. Says Paul, in their pride, not giving God his due, not worshiping him as he deserves. What did God do? Says Paul. He allowed these same people who refused in their pride to submit to the sovereignty of God, allow these people to become slaves of their sexual passions. Oh, how long and in what detail I could speak on the necessary relationship between humility and chastity. Only God knows, but my lifetime observation is there are no chaste people who are proud. Proud people are not chaste people. If there are exceptions, I've yet to meet them. Number four, these are the implications of what the church teaches us about consecrated chastity. Number four, keep busy. Not so much physically as psychologically, emotionally. It may sound like a cliche, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. Chastity begins in the mind. If we wish to not only keep chastity, but grow in this virtue, and that should be our lawful ambition, we must be sure that our imagination is not just under control by bridling our thoughts. No. There are good thoughts. All kinds of things we can do by reading, by speaking, by doing things physically that will necessarily, I will even say, preoccupy the mind. And here no two people are alike. Some are stimulated sexually, but what leaves other people cold. Know what your sex stimuli are. Keep your mind busy. And the more fertile your imagination, the more you've got to keep that occupied. Number five. To remain chaste, chaste in the body, we must be prudent in our contacts with people whom we speak with, for how long we talk, what we talk about. And here let me tell you, women differ from men immensely, psychologically, emotionally. A woman's intention can be perfectly noble, but I tell them, when I speak to women, I tell them, you've heard this, I'm sure, before, use your head. When I talk to men, have a heart. And this is where, when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, we are in effect praying to be delivered from the imprudence of exposing ourselves unnecessarily. And I'm just focusing on one very important area, namely our conversation with people. What we say, how we say it. Having been on the stage for 6 years before I entered the Society of Jesus, is not a matter of putting on when you're talking with people. But, and I'm sure we do this both instinctively and with God's grace supernaturally, adjust yourself to the person you're talking to. With some people, you practice a certain reserve. With others, you can be, well, as the expression goes, more yourself. But be sure you know whom you're telling what to, when. Finally, chastity in the body requires discipline of the body. Saint Ignatius, besides the constitution that he wrote for the Society of Jesus, gave us what he calls the rules of modesty, guarding especially two senses, touch and the eyes. The norm were given, never touch anyone unless charity or necessity require it. Oh, the number of people that I've had to put my hand in front of them. Thanks. No. And the eyes. And this is, as we all know, the difference between seeing something and looking at it. When we look, our wills are involved. And one of the great blessings, and I mean sublime blessings, of a consecrated life is that we are, what verb shall I use, protected from all kinds of, well, unnecessary contact with a world that is hell-bent on seducing its victims into sins against chastity. I have a closing prayer. Lord Jesus, you were conceived and born of a Virgin Mother. All your life on earth, you practiced the most perfect chastity. All of this was to teach us how you want us, religious, to live as you lived. Teach us to see that our celibacy is the normal price you ask for bringing your love to others with no selfish desires of our own. Help us to remain pure, pure on earth, so that we may join the company of those saintly souls who sacrificed their body in chastity and are now enjoying your virginal presence through all eternity. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit.